Father, thank you today for allowing us a few minutes to talk about your word today. Thank you for these wonderful people that have come. And we just pray, God, as we open the Bible this morning, as we talk about some principles, we ask, God, that you would just help us to see the importance of them and apply them to our individual lives and families. And Lord, we pray that as we leave this place this morning, that we'd be excited about Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. Bless every person online and represented in the auditorium this morning, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, here we go. We're going to be talking about 1 Samuel chapter 9 as we have finished up, obviously, chapter 8. And if you remember, those of you that were here last week, in chapter 8, the elders of Israel had come to the preacher, Samuel, and it said, look, we want to be like all the other nations. We want to have a king. They were going through some challenges. Samuel was getting older. His sons were judges, but they were corrupt judges. And also the Philistines were raising their ugly head again. And the people panicked, which is kind of hard for us to kind of connect those dots because Samuel was the one that had rescued them in chapter 7 and chapter 8. But, you know, just like us, you know, we go good for a while, then we kind of trip and fall down, and we get out and we go for a while and we trip and we kind of fall down. So we find that Samuel had ended chapter 8 by saying, you guys go back to your cities. I don't know how I'm going to handle this. We talked about the conversation that Samuel had had with God, and God said, give them what they want, give them a king. And now some time has gone by between chapter 8 and 9, and we don't know how long it is. We're not really sure, but some time had gone by. It seems to indicate that Samuel, after he told the elders to leave, that he went out and began maybe one of his circuit-riding preaching tours, where he would go to a town, he would offer sacrifice for the people, pray for the people, and he would go to another town. Now, while that's happening, something transpires in chapter 9. Now, remember, we're still in the time of the judges. The time of judges lasts about 410 to 450 years. Samuel is the last judge, and he lives all through the life of Saul, which is 40 years. He's king 40 years, and then into the beginning of the life of David. So Saul at this time is around 60. We don't really know for sure. He lives to about 110, so he lives a long life. But right now, he's probably somewhere 60-ish, as we mentioned last week, but he's got a long ways to go. And then we see in chapter 9, there was a man, a Benjamin, whose name was Kish. This is going to be Saul's father. And it talks about the son of Abiel, the son of Zoror, the son of Bokeroth, the son of Apphia, the son of a Benjamite, a mighty man of valor. Now, how many people use the NIV? Anybody have an NIV? It's got to be one person uses an NIV, right? Okay, how many have an NIV this morning? Okay, quite a few. The NIV has the word wealth in it. So we see here that Kish was a rich person. He had a lot of land probably, had a lot of animals. And so Saul comes from kind of a well-to-do family. And he had a son whose name was Saul. Now, Saul's name is very interesting because the nation of Israel, the leaders asked for a king. Guess what Saul's name means? It means asked for. Just a coincidence, right? I don't think so. So here he is. His name means asked for. The nation of Israel asked for a king. So God gives him a person with the exact same name of what they're asking for. That's just like God to do that. So who is this Saul? Well, he's a handsome man. Now, I've never seen this show. I've seen it advertised, but I've never sat and watched it. But I know there's a show called The Bachelor, right? Of course, everybody's sitting there. Nobody's going to admit that they watch it. There's one Bachelorette, too, isn't there? Aren't there both of them? I think there are. So anyway, Saul would do really well on this show because all the ladies would want to end up with him because he's tall. Look at him. He's head and shoulders above the rest. He's a tall guy. He's dark. He's handsome. I mean, this guy has everything. This is Mr. Hollywood. There he is. Everything on the outside looks really good. Now, fascinating enough, Saul comes into the picture in just a moment as we, as the reader of the story, are being kind of brought in. Kind of the line's been taken, we're being reeled in, and we begin this story to learn about Saul, to learn about his family, to learn who he is, but it really doesn't tell us why. I mean, we kind of know why, because we've let a lot of cats out of a lot of bags, because Saul is going to end up being the first king of Israel. Now, the donkeys of Kish, that's his father, as it says, they're lost. Now, this is kind of odd, because the nation of Israel is kind of in a revolution. The people want different leadership. They're scared of a war with the Philistines. And the author brings us to a story of a bunch of dumb animals. Now, we're going to tie all the pieces together because it's going to make sense in just a moment. So, he says to his son, take now with you one of the servants. And Kish would have had a lot of servants. And I want you to go look for my lost animals. Now, this is good because we find that Saul is an obedient son. He seems to be a good son. He seems to be a moral son. He seems to be the kind of a son that wants to carry out his father's wishes. Not so much with Samuel. By the way, was his relationship with his two sons that were judges good or bad? Bad. What about Eli the priest? Was his relationship with his two sons good or bad? Bad. All right, now we have good. So Saul says, well, sure, Dad, I'll be happy to help you out. So he takes a servant, and away he goes. And he goes through the country of Ephraim. He goes through the land of Shalasha, but they did not find him there. They keep going. They go through Shalim, but they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. So they're looking for these animals. Time is passing. Samuel is doing his thing. Saul is doing his thing. They've never met before. They're going to meet. And God's going to have a plan. It's a fascinating plan. And they come to the land of Zuf. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 1, or 1 Chronicles 6, 1, I can't remember. It's one of those, 1 Chronicles or 2 Chronicles. We find that he's mentioned. I think it's chapter 6, verse 21 of 1 Chronicles. They meet. We find that Zuf here is mentioned. His name's a little different, but it's the same guy. So what's interesting about this guy in this land of Zuf? Well, in the land of Zuf, how'd you like that name? Zuf. Meet my son, Zuf. Zuf was the great, great, great grandfather of Samuel. So Saul, just by chance, ends up in a part of Israel that is called Ramah, where Samuel's hometown is, in the place of Samuel's family. Interesting, isn't it? Saul said to a servant who was with him, come and let us return. Let's go home. We haven't found a thing. This isn't going well. He begins to talk about his dad. Notice, my father is going to cease to be concerned about the donkeys and become really anxious and concerned about me and you. My father is going to get nervous. He's going to start to panic. He's going to wonder, maybe we've gotten robbed. Maybe we've gotten killed. He doesn't know what's going on. Maybe we need to go back. But the servant says no. He says, by the way, there's a preacher in this area, in this city of Ramah. And we can get help from the man of God. All that he says surely comes true. Now, who is the man of God that the servant is talking about? Who wants to take a shot at it? Take a guess. I'll give you two guesses. It's Samuel or Samuel. Good, Samuel, great. All right, so Samuel is the preacher that lives in this area. But where is Samuel? He's out preaching in all these towns and offering sacrifices. Now, here's a question. Why didn't Saul, or even the servant, at least the servant knew the preacher was there, or he'd heard there was a preacher in the area, but Saul apparently is completely in the dark because he doesn't make the recommendation. So here's the question of the day. Why didn't Saul know about Samuel? The answer is, we have no idea. We have no idea. Now there's another question. How could he not know about him? Wow, that's an easy answer. They didn't have texting, phones, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. It was a completely different world. And 5 miles, quite honestly, from town to town was a long way. 50 miles was an eternity. 100 miles, forget it. Times were different. People did not travel and move like they do today. But he says, and the man is held in honor. So he'd heard about, there's a guy, I think, around this area, and people seem to speak good about him. But isn't it interesting? The servant knows about it, but Saul doesn't know about it. And all that he says comes true. Now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us about our journey on which we have set out. The servant seems to indicate, and from what I understand from the original languages and the Hebrew language, which is, that's the Old Testament. Remember, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament was written in Greek. So from what I've read and studied this week, some of the Hebrew understanding of this phrase and in this chapter seems to indicate that the servant knew that they were doing something more than just looking for donkeys. As time went on, the servant realized there's something more going on. Have you ever felt like in your life when you're pursuing something that there's just something Then Saul said, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the preacher? Notice what he says. The bread is gone. We have no present to bring the man of God. So they go and they have to bring a gift for the preacher. Now I want you guys to really concentrate on that point. When you come see the preacher, you need a gift. I mean, for example, Chip Ahoy's, vanilla wafers, Kit Kats, Taco Bell certificates, you know, high quality stuff. So they realized that they could not go to the preacher without a gift. That was common courtesy. That's just the way it worked. Why? It was to honor the preacher for serving God. It also was a way in which the preacher lived because their job was to work for the people. So Saul says, wow, I mean, even I know enough, you can't go see the preacher without bringing him something. So the servant, now this is interesting. This whole story is fast. I could speak to 1 o'clock just on this chapter. You're probably thinking, thank God you can't. The servant answered Saul again and said, behold, just by chance, I have some money. Now, here's the question. Why didn't Saul have any money? Whose father is rich? Saul or the servants? It's not a trick question. Saul. Where's Saul's money? I don't know. I have no idea. Maybe he forgot it. Maybe he lost it on the way. Maybe his dad didn't give him his paycheck that week. We have no idea. But isn't it ironic that Saul doesn't have anything to give, but the servant does? And just by chance, he has a fourth of a shekel. August of 2023, last month, the price of a shekel, a silver shekel, was just under a dollar. A gold shekel, right under $5. So, oh, by the way, Saul, I have a fourth of a shekel of silver. and I will give it to the preacher, and he will tell us, there it is again, our way. There's an indication it's more than just animals. Even though they wanted guidance from him, but there's more going on here. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he used to say, come and let us go see the seer. The seer is somebody that God would give supernatural ability to be able to see, to give advice and eternal direction for people. Then Saul said to his servant, well said. Saul said, well, that makes a lot of sense. Glad you brought some money. I'm broke. Let's go. Right? As they went up the slope to the city, another coincidence, they run into a bunch of ladies, and they're by a well. Now, there's a lot of examples in the Bible about women being at the well. Jesus, the woman of the well, there's Abraham, there's Moses, there's a lot of examples. Ladies were at the well. The reason there's a lot of stories about ladies being at the well, because in Bible times and in still places around the world today, I've been there, seen it with my own eyes, that's what ladies do. They will go to the well for their village, and they'll get the water, and they will carry it back. They use it mostly for cooking. They need water, obviously. If they have young babies, they need it to clean them. So, notice, they find these young women going out to draw water, and they ask them, is the preacher around? Because the servant goes, I know there's some kind of man of God around here. Have you guys seen the preacher? Now, in modern contemporary culture, that he said, yeah, he's golfing, but not here. All right, this is different. All right? All right, so they answered and said to him, he is. The preacher is actually here. He's not always here because the preacher's out doing these sacrifices around the country. But guess what? What a coincidence. The preacher's there the same time they're there. Hurry, for he's coming to the city today, and he's going to sacrifice for the people on the altar at the high place today. He's going to be here in his home city today, and we're all going to gather together, and he's going to offer up a sacrifice to God, and we're going to worship together. Wow, you've hit this perfect timing. What a coincidence. You need to get him soon before he goes up to the high place to eat. There's going to be a banquet up there. Because he must bless the sacrifice first and afterward those who are invited. So it seems clear that after the sacrifice for all the people, he's invited guests to come to a banquet to eat. So they went up to the city. And as they come into the city, behold, Samuel was coming out toward them to go up to the high place where he's going to offer the sacrifice. But now we see how God works providentially, and the word providence means that God works to bring about his perfect plan. God, right now as I'm speaking, is working in your life to bring about his plan for you. Yeah, but I don't see that, and I know, and neither did Saul. You can leave today with this confidence. God is working on your behalf. Now, your spouse might not be, your friends may not be, your work associates may not be, your boss may not be, but in all of that, you have to trust me, God is working. We just can't always see it. Remember the New Testament, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is always with us. I like that. A day before Saul's coming, a day before all of this happens, the ladies at the well, going to see the preacher, the whole thing, God supernaturally has revealed himself to Samuel. Look at it. About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land. Notice, tomorrow. In other words, God reveals himself to Samuel as he's almost back home. hey, tomorrow I'm going to send a man from Benjamin, and you're going to anoint him to be prince. That's an interesting word, prince. You may have a version, a translation that says leader. It's as if God is not ready yet to call him king, but he's given Israel, he's going to give Israel a leader to lead them against the Philistines, because they're on the warpath again, literally. There's going to be another battle. The people need my help. Notice, to be a prince over my people, Israel, and he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I've regarded my people because their cry has come to me. What word is mentioned three times? My, my, my. Church, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you are God's people. My people, my people, my people, my people. What's God saying? I don't want to give you a king. You're disobedient, but I'm still going to help you, and you're still my people. How many have raised kids and are proud of it? Yeah, everybody, sure. Did they ever do anything that like made you angry? Now, my kids were absolutely perfect, right? God forgive me if I've lied, right? That's I shouldn't lie. I shouldn't lie in the pulpit, right? But I'll tell you what, when they were bad, they were still my people. Amen? Yeah, they're still your people. You may not want to admit it, but they're your people. But as Christians, even though we're disobedient, I mean, think about this for just a moment. Aren't you glad you're God's people? Yeah. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, so here's Samuel is still in a place. I mean, he's older now. He gets, you know, the 10% senior discounts at the restaurants. He's in his 60s, but he's still preaching. He's still doing what he's supposed to do. He's having this relationship with God where God is still supernaturally talking to him and leading him. And he says, behold, the man of whom I spoke to you. The Lord says to him, the guy that I talked to you about, this guy's going to rule my people. Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, now this is funny. Please tell me where the preacher is. He has no idea what's going on. No clue what's about to happen. His life is going to be radically changed. He has no idea. He's just living his life, looking for these lost donkeys, minding his own business. Let's go talk to the preacher. Maybe he can help us. He meets the preacher, has no idea who Samuel is, and he says, I'm the preacher. Go up before me to the high place. Go where we're going to do the sacrifices, for you shall eat with me today. What? What do you mean eat with you? I just came to look for donkeys. No, 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 no. I want you to eat with me today. And in the morning, I will let you go. Now think about that. I will let you go. So he tells Saul, the preacher says, you're going to have dinner with me tonight. You're going to spend the night and tomorrow I'll let you go. It's kind of obedient, don't you think? He could have said, well, hit the road. Who are you to tell me what to do? He didn't do that. He's obedient. He's listening. He's open. And I will tell you all that is on your mind. Well, all that's on my mind are my lost donkeys. That's exactly right. And for your donkeys, which were lost 3 days, do not set your mind on them, for they've been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? That's an odd sentence. It's kind of a hard sentence to understand. So I'll just give you what it means. It simply means you are the answer for the desire of the people of Israel. What was their desire? They wanted a what? Now Saul is kind of like perking up just a little bit, like, what? Is it not for you and for all your father's household Saul replied, "What are you talking about? I'm a Benjamite. We're from the smallest tribe in Israel. We're nobodies. And my family, notice, is the least of all the families. I mean, yeah, my dad's rich, but we have no influence in the whole nation. We're in the smallest tribe." You know why I like this? Because God, no matter what your status is, can use you for His glory. It doesn't matter who you are, how much education you have or don't have, how much talent you have or don't have. God can use the least for His glory. And he asks the question, why didn't you speak to me in this way? What are you talking about? Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of the table. What? He still doesn't know what's going on, really. He's still kind of wondering because Samuel hasn't said anything. He doesn't even probably know anything about the people wanting a king. I mean, I let the cat out of the bag in that last verse, but Saul still doesn't know what's going on. There were 30 people invited. Now, we don't know who these 30 were. Obviously, they must have been, I'm guessing, probably spiritual leaders of the community. Probably 30 pastors Samuel wanted to meet with. That'd be kind of normal. And he goes, "Hey, I want you to come, and I want you to sit at the head of the table." You can read the verses. "And I'm going to give you my dinner." Wow. And he says, "Eat it, because it's been kept for you until this appointed time." Wow. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they came down from the high place where they'd done all their business, they come back to the city of Ramah. Samuel spoke with Saul on the roof, so they have this conversation that was very common during those days because of heat. They didn't have air conditioning, just like many don't today. They sleep on top of the roof where it's cool. When I was in 2004, I went to a Bible college graduation with OTAN. I was speaking, and we had graduates, and the graduation was on top on the roof of the third floor of a building. It was nice and cool. It's too hot inside. And they arose early, and at daybreak, Samuel called to Saul on the roof saying, "Hey, time to get up. It's time to go." He told him to stay, told him what to eat, told him when he was going to leave, and now it's time to go. So Saul got up. Both he and Samuel went out into the street, and they're going down the edge of the city. They begin to talk, walk together, and Samuel says, "Tell your servant to go ahead. I want to share something with you." So it's up to this point, Saul is still kind of in the dark. We don't know what transpired on the roof the previous night. We don't know what they talked about, but he's still kind of in the dark. Now, this is cool. I want to talk to you about what the word that I've received from God is about. And what we're going to find is that it's about him becoming the first king of Israel. I just wrote down some things in closing. I was watching something a few weeks ago, and some preacher was preaching, and he said, you know, I used the phrase "in closing." He said to the congregation, "You know what that means?" And they said no, and he said, "Absolutely nothing." And so just a couple of reflections. Number one, God works in the mundane to accomplish his plan. The title of the message today is Donkey to King. Maybe right now you're with the donkeys. You don't know what God's doing in your life. We were just talking before service, now you get it. He was telling me a story this morning before church. I said, "Listen to the message. You be the poster child." I would have put his picture up here, but it would have scared everybody. So we wouldn't do that. All right. Can't have that. Listen, church, God may be working what you consider the mundane of your life, but God is working to bring you to a place where you can serve Him more. I don't understand it all, but God does. Second of all, God is always working when we are not aware of it. And thirdly, God is always in the details in every area of your life. Every one of them. And think about in your life when you had that particular interview, that promotion, you met that person. Something happened that you thought was by chance. Oh, I was lucky. No, you weren't lucky. God had a plan. No, you weren't lucky. There's no luck with God. God doesn't need luck. There's no such thing as luck. Maybe you're here today because if you died today, you'd have no idea you'd go to heaven. And by the way, you're not here by accident. Maybe by now you wish you were, but you're not. God knew that you would be here at this service from eternity past. And my question to you today is, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? You say, well, I don't know. Well, then maybe that's why you're here. Because if you will simply cry out and say, God, I'm a sinner. I lie, I cheat, I steal, I commit adultery in my heart. I don't treat people right. I swear. I don't put you first. That's okay because that's why Jesus came. And if you will pray to Him and cry out that He's the Savior who died for you, and you ask Him into your life, He'll save you for all eternity. That's what God does. For those of you that have already done that, and you're kind of in a situation right now where you don't know what's going on in your life, and maybe you're struggling or things aren't where they're supposed to be, God knows exactly where you are, and God knows exactly what He's doing. You just be patient and watch God work in your life. And you say, well, Jerry, what if it doesn't turn out right? God's still working in that. I mean, look at Joseph. He got beat up by his brothers, sold as a slave, went to prison for years. And God said, I'm just preparing you to lead the whole country of Egypt. Just chill out, Joseph. I got it. Thank God I'm not Joseph. And you probably say the same thing. But aren't you glad, church, as we close this morning, that God's got us? He's not going to lose us. He's got us. Praise God for that. Amen. Father, thank you for challenging us today. And Lord, go with us today. Might you use us for your glory. Help us, wherever we find ourselves, to realize that you're working even when we can't see it. That you care about every detail of our lives, even though we can't see it. When we're unaware, you're there. We praise you and thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.